Hi, church. My name is Josh. I have a Simply So story that's a challenge for all the dads in the room. About a month or so ago, I grabbed a stack of the church invite cards on the way out of church at the connection booth. And I told my kids on the way home, I said, hey, we're going to pass these out to our neighbors this week. And the kids got all excited. And so all week they were bugging me every dinner. Dad, when are we going to do that? And so I blocked out some time. I said, we'll do it Thursday afternoon after work. So the kids and I, we walked out through our neighborhood and I brought all of them with me. And it was cool on a couple fronts. One, for me to take the initiative as a dad and say, hey family, this is what we're going to do. Two, for my kids to get really excited about it and bug me to do it and actually follow through on my words. And then three, when we went out there into the neighborhood, we huddled up and my kids and I, we prayed and we asked that God would use the invite cards. And then we started to go up and down the roads, passing out the flyers. And the cool thing was that it multiplied our efforts because I sent my two older boys on the other side of the road and they were alternating homes, and my daughter and I were on this side of the road alternating homes. And so you can pass out maybe 50, 60, 70 invites in an hour. We were able to do four times that because I had four people moving at the same time. So it was fruitful in terms of greater effectiveness of passing out invite cards, but it was also fruitful because my kids saw, hey, Dad cares about this. This is something we believe in. This is something we do. And in my children's lives, it spurred them on, and we'll be sitting there at the gas station. I'm filling up the car and they lean their head out the window and go, Dad, give that guy an invite card, because they saw Dad take the initiative and it is stirred up in their hearts the desire to invite people more. So my challenge to all the dads is take the initiative. Think through how can we as a family do some sowing of the gospel this summer and lead your family in it. Thank you.
Awesome. Hello, 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 hello. Hi, Rock Church. Oh, man, that sucked so bad. Hi, Rock Church. That's a little bit better. Hey, listen, my name, if you're new with us tonight, we are so glad that you are here. My name is Steele Crosswhite, and I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock. And tonight, we're continuing on in our study through the book of Acts. And this evening, we're going to be taking a look at Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. It's an amazing section of scripture, and I'm excited to teach on it. You guys remember that for the last few weeks, Mac and Bill have been speaking on Acts chapter 10. And at this time, we are seeing that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is radically growing, and the acts of Jesus through the apostles are breaking paradigms, changing lives, and transforming the world. And tonight, it is my prayer that Jesus will encourage us by his unbelievable, radical grace, that Jesus will convict us of sin and lead us to repentance and worship as we recognize all that Jesus has done, all that Jesus is doing, and talk about all that Jesus will do. So I'm going to pray, and then we are going to get into Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much that we simply so, we open up our mouth, we hand out an invite card, and it's you, the power of the gospel, you, Jesus Christ, that changes lives. I ask, Lord, tonight that you would speak through me to your church, that they would be encouraged and convicted, and Lord, that we would draw closer in relationship with you and with one another. I admit that I need you, and we need you, and we commit this time to you in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so here's what I want to do tonight, because most of the section of scripture is a recap of chapters 9 and 10. What I want to do this evening is read the entire section of verses first and then highlight some things that stood out to me. Okay, so we're going to read it all together. There's 18 verses. Hang with me and I'm going to unpack it after we're done reading it. So here it is, Acts chapter 11. Let's get to the first couple of verses. Soon, the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them, they said. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. Peter said, I was in the town of Joppa, and while I was praying, I went into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. Peter continues, when I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of tame and wild animals, reptiles and birds, and I heard a voice say, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, I replied, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean. But the voice from heaven spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. This happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back up to heaven. Verse 11, just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying, and the Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. And as I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them, the Gentiles, just as he fell on us at the beginning. And then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? Last verse right here, verse 18. When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. Those are our verses. There are three things that stick out to me about these 18 verses. Lots of things we could cover, but here are the main three. The first one is this. When we look at those verses, what stands out to me above anything else is the unbelievable grace of God. The unbelievable grace of God. And just to refresh our memories here, we must remember that God has absolutely blown the paradigms of these Jewish believers out of the water. You guys remember in chapter 9, I covered that. That God invaded Paul's life for his ultimate good and could not be stopped. While he was still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's people, God in a flash, in a moment, with a word, transformed Paul from a proud, zealous murderer of Christians into a worshiper of Jesus, a lover of the church, and into perhaps the most effective witness for the gospel of all time. But before he met Christ, the Apostle Paul was a hater of Jesus, a hater of his people, a man that forced Christians to prison because of their belief, and a man that rejoiced in their murder. Paul was a man who beat down doors, dragged men and women off to their death by their hair while they screamed at the top of their lungs for him to stop. But the unbelievable grace of God transformed Paul. Jesus Christ invaded his life, the Holy Spirit filled his life, and then we see this picture of a man who was a former Christian killer, now worshiping the very Jesus he hated. Because of the unbelievable grace of God, a man that every Christian once feared and hid from now was singing songs and hymns to the very Jesus he had persecuted. The man who hated Jesus was now a lover of Jesus. The killer of Christians was now a Christian himself. The hater was now a lover. All because of the unbelievable grace of God. That's what we saw in chapter 9. And then in chapter 10, we see that the Lord extends his unbelievable grace to a people that were considered unworthy of God's love. This is what Acts chapter 11, what we just read, is recapping. That God's salvation was now available not just for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles. And I know this may overlap a bit, but we've got to catch it.
Bill and Mac talked about it in chapter 10, but that the Gentiles were now receiving salvation was absolutely groundbreaking to the culture around them. And I don't have time to explain it all tonight, but here is the gist. In the Old Testament, God set apart the Jewish people as a nation to keep his commands. And by doing so, God would use that nation, those Jewish people, as a witness to the entire watching world to reveal his holiness and to expose everybody's need for salvation that could be found only through him. In other words, God would use the Jewish people or the Israelite nation to create an awareness of God and a longing for God to all people, all tribes, all tongues, and all nations. The plan was that the world would see the Jews, the world would see the Israelites, then they would see the goodness and the holiness of God among them as a people, and the world would long for relationship with the same God they had and receive salvation from that God. That was the plan that we see in the Old Testament. That's why God set apart the nation of Israel for himself. So he could bless them and teach them and give them his commands so the whole world could look at that nation and go, we need God too. That was the plan. But over time, the Jewish people became sinfully, proudly convinced that God only extended salvation to those who were Jews. They became sinfully convinced that the promises of God only applied to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, and to no one else. All who were not Jewish then were clumped together in a class system labeling them Gentiles. We're the Jewish people. We're the Israelites. We've got the promises of God. Salvation is only for us. Sinfully is what they thought. Everybody else is a Gentile. Therefore, Gentiles to the Jew were considered dogs, savages, and unworthy people. Gentiles to the Jews were dirty, undignified, and second-class citizens. In this culture, Gentiles were not allowed into certain areas of the temple. They were not allowed to partake in complete worship ceremonies. And some rabbis, again, sinfully taught that the Jews were superior to the Gentiles, and that Jews were not legally allowed to speak with them or even enter into their homes. That's what was being taught, and it was wrong. By the way, side note, this is where you see Jesus in the gospel breaking every paradigm of the Jewish leaders. When the Jewish people, they claimed, we are men of God. You remember, they said, well, we are true sons of Abraham. We're Jews. We're Israelites by birth. But Jesus in the gospel said it did not matter if you were born a Jew or if you were born an Israelite. Rather, Jesus said, you must be born again by his spirit and love of God and be given a new heart. When we see Jesus, we see that he broke every social paradigm by loving both the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Jesus spoke with the Gentiles, interacted with them, went to parties with them, loved them, and saved them. And now, here again, in the book of Acts, we see Jesus, through the Acts of the Apostle, through the Holy Spirit, breaking these paradigms, and by his Spirit, loving and saving not just a few Gentiles, not just the Jews, but making it clear that salvation is offered to all people. That is the truth that Peter is recapping in tonight's text. That is what we just read. God made it clear, he's saying to his brothers, that nothing, no one is unclean. No one is beyond the reach of salvation. God's unbelievable grace is offered to all nationalities, all backgrounds, all colors, all genders. God's unbelievable grace is offered to all people. Jesus is for all people. That is what we see in 9 and 10 and 11. Salvation and grace is extended to all. And so when we look at tonight's text, we have to make sure that we get that truth. So here's my first question for us tonight. Do you receive the unbelievable grace of God? Do you receive it? Here's what I mean. As a Christian, do you walk and bask in both the unbelievable saving grace of God and living grace of God? Both that he gave you grace for salvation and that he gives you grace for life. Do you receive that grace? After the Apostle Paul was changed by the love and the grace of Christ, he wrote this amazing section of verses, Ephesians chapter 1. Now listen to his heart. Listen to how he's just beating a drum of grace. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 8. Paul said, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. He continues, this is what God wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered us with his kindness along with all wisdom and understanding. Let's put it this way. God's grace is like a never-ending ocean. It's like a tsunami that covers every area of the Christian life. And when we come to Christ for salvation, we walk into a shower of cleansing and forgiving grace. We are covered from head to toe in it. He saved us. He loved us. We are his. By the way, this is why baptism is such an amazing picture. Because when a person becomes a Christian, the very first step of obedience is to get baptized. You've ever wondered why? We don't grasp it. The reason is because it's really a picture of grace. We don't just sprinkle a little water on the head. We dunk a person completely underwater and we pull them up. It is a picture of the grace of Christ. They are soaking in it. They are covered in it. It is dripping off of them like jumping into a pool on a hot day. Every square inch of your body is covered with refreshing water. That is the grace of Christ. And not just for salvation. Not just to get saved. That's the unbelievable part of it. Once we become Christians, this grace of God continues for strength in our weakness, mercy for our sins, power to live this Christian life. God's grace is never ending. It's unbelievable. It's like a tsunami. It's like an ocean. It goes on and on and on. And we're not just to dip a little bit of our cup into this water and drink it when we need it as Christians. We're to run to it. Run to his grace. It's an ocean of his love. We are to know that it is never ending, never breaking, never drying. As Jesus said, if you believe in me, there is a well of everlasting water inside. You know what it's like? It's like being sprayed down with a fire hose. It's grace. Not just a little, not just when we need it. It's run as fast as you can, cannonball into grace. It's a tsunami. It takes over everything. It covers you from head to toe. It's being soaked in a pool of water and dripping from it head to toe, not just for salvation, but on and on and on and on and on and on. God's grace is unbelievable. Grace. And so then the question is, do you receive it? Run to it. Bask in it. Be empowered by it. Be refreshed by it. Live by it. So often it seems that when we come to Christ, we understand grace for salvation. We get that part. We need a shower because we know we're covered with sin. We understand grace for salvation, but it's so, so much more. Grace does not end the moment we believe. It is just the beginning. It abounds. It continues forever. It's to refresh us, strengthen us, empower us, redeem us, regenerate us, sanctify us. That means if you're tired tonight, run to grace. If you are caught in sin, jump into the tsunami of grace. If you're frustrated with this life, sit back and ask Christ to just spray you down with the hose of his grace. Run to the unbelievable grace of Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's what Peter is talking about. Grace, 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 grace. So my first question is, do you receive it? The second question then is this. Do you extend the unbelievable grace of God to others? Not just do you receive it, but do you extend it? And we're going to talk about this more in a second, but we have to ask ourselves that question. Are we extending the unbelievable grace of God to others? So often in the church, not just in this church, but in the church, we can begin to believe a subtle lie that somehow others don't deserve the grace of Christ. We can begin to believe that. That, by the way, is what is happening with the believers in Jerusalem. They had heard that Peter had gone into the home of a Gentile. They were astonished. How could the Gentile receive God's grace? And we read that and we think, you know, that's silly. Somehow you guys should know better than that. You're Christians. But do we know better? Do we, Rock Church, know better? Did you hear that so-and-so got drunk last night? Again? A brother sins in his life and we think, man, you know, that guy is just an idiot. You see a sister in this church make a mistake as a young mom as she's trying to figure it out. And you say, you know, I'm such a better mom than her. If she were really following Christ, she would do it this way. Did you hear about that guy's past? I don't know if I feel comfortable with him being here. You know that girl's thought life? She needs to clean it up. It's pretty disgusting. She's a fool. Do you extend the unbelievable grace of God to others? I am not making excuses for sin. I am not in any way suggesting that as Christians we are to continue rebelling against God, because we know that sin leads to death. And it only hurts us when we continue in it. I'm not giving us license to sin, but I am saying as Christians, we are going to sin, knowingly and unknowingly. And as Christ followers, we must extend his grace to others. We must remind them of the ocean of mercy. We must remind them of the tsunami of God's grace. We must remind them that even now they are covered with it. They are soaking with it. It is dripping off of them. They are covered in the grace of Christ. We must remind them. We must extend that to them. You guys know all too well by now my past. Several years ago, I was caught up in just a number of ridiculously immoral things, particularly sexually. And I remember sitting down with Bill. I'd been coming to church for a little while, and I'd heard enough messages to know that it was wrong to be sexually immoral. I sat down with him and I had coffee with him. This is before I was a pastor, before I was working at the church. I was just a young guy caught in a lot of ridiculous stuff. And in my heart, it was shame and condemnation and guilt. And I knew that I had been sinning against God. And I knew that I was covered in this sin and I was caught in this sin. And I was sitting across from Bill and he said, "How are you doing?" And I tried to put on my face, "You know, I'm doing pretty good." And I started to confess to him all these things that were going on and all these things that I had seen and been a part of and allowed happen and did to other people. And it was just like a fountain of venom just spewing out of my mouth the things that had gone on in my life. And it was a perfect time for him to say, "Wow, I don't really know if the Rock has a place for you. You know better, Steele. You shouldn't be doing that. But yeah, I think you should probably just go. Somebody else can help you. You know, you're just being a fool, Steele. You're not listening to any counsel. You're not listening to anybody. You know what? I think you're just putting on a face. And quite honestly, I don't think it's a good idea for you to be around. You'll impact other people. You're going to lead other people astray. Perfect opportunity for him to say that to me. He didn't. He said, Steele, there's grace. You are covered in grace. All Jesus sees right now is his blood and his son, and he loves you. Get up. Run to it. He sympathizes with your weakness. Run to him. He knows it. He's covered you. Grace. You are his dearly loved son that he chose before time, and he loves you, and he doesn't want you walking in that. I'm not telling you to keep doing that. Get up, Steele, and run to grace. Run to Christ. Oh. Dripping off of me. Grace. We see tonight that Peter is telling the brothers in Jerusalem about the unbelievable grace of Christ. Saving grace, strengthening grace. The Apostle Paul said he showered us with kindness. What a picture when we're just covered in it. Grace. For salvation. Grace. To live, grace for strength, grace for sanctification, grace, grace, grace. That's the first thing that sticks out to me tonight when we read that text. The second thing is this, the blinding critical spirit. That sticks out to me. Let's go back to the first part of these verses, the first three verses. Soon the news reached the apostles and the other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Miraculously, they were becoming Christians. They were basking in grace. They had received the word of God, a miracle. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them, they said. So this amazing thing is happening. In the very midst of the early church, God had made it clear that salvation and grace was available to all. It was a miracle. God's love is limitless. God's grace is limitless. God's love was all-encompassing, breaking down every boundary and every border. It was a miracle. God was on the move. He was up to something amazing right before their very eyes. But at first they missed it. They had heard the news, but when Peter arrived, the Jewish believers criticized him. They didn't see the grace. They didn't see God's love. The brothers in Jerusalem were blinded by a critical spirit. The word of God was transforming lives, but rather than being joyful, they were critical. This grace was not unfolding the way they thought it would. It was not going how they preferred. And instead of rejoicing about what God was doing, they criticized. Instead of praising God of how he was working, they were complaining that Peter did not meet their expectations. They were blinded by a critical spirit. And here's how this can play out here at the Rock Church. We don't see that God has uniquely planted this church in a culture that is broken by legalism. Instead, we criticize that there are smokers out in front of the church. We don't see a culture all around us in desperate need of Jesus and that they're being changed by his grace. Instead, we walk in and we criticize the music or the way that people dress or the building itself. Or we don't see that the word of God is transforming and saving people all around us. Instead, we criticize that the pastors aren't teaching the way that you want them to teach. We don't see that the kids, the next generation of children, are being raised in godly homes, or that leaders are being developed and that marriages are being healed. We don't see that. Instead, we criticize that this church just does not evangelize enough. Or we see that the church actually is evangelizing to the lost all of the time throughout the entire year. And instead of being excited about that evangelism, we criticize that the messages just aren't meaty enough. We don't see that the mission trips and the marriage conferences and revive conferences and mission to the city and roots are all initiatives to build the body. Instead, we criticize that we're just too busy. We don't see our house churches or our small groups as opportunities to connect with people, to connect with Jesus, to develop relationships with one another. Instead, we criticize that our small group just isn't, quote, real. Or our small group really isn't fun. Or my small group doesn't meet my need. We don't see that God is teaching his church how to worship together by singing back to Jesus. That's what we're doing when we play music. We are learning together as his children to clap our hands and sing and raise our voices and raise our hands. And we're learning together in that process of how to respond musically, corporately back to Jesus. We don't see that. Instead, we criticize the music is too long or too loud or too boring or, God forbid, too showy. We don't see that God is using this church right now in this community to win souls. Instead, we criticize and we compare the Rock Church to the next church and this teacher to their teacher and this program to their program and this design to their design and our focus to their focus. And we criticize and we criticize, we criticize and we criticize and we criticize and we're blind. And we're blind. We don't see how God is working. Are you blinded by a critical spirit? We must ask the Lord, all of us, me included, to keep our eyes on him. To keep our eyes on Jesus and on his work and on what he is doing. We must keep our eyes on Christ, because when we look here, get him on Christ. What are you doing? Where are you leading? What are you up to? We must protect our hearts from grumbling and from a critical spirit. Now listen, listen. Of course, I doubt that there is very many people on this planet who knows more than me and the other pastors of how we can be doing more or how we could be doing better, because we can always be doing more and we could always be doing better, and we should always be open to the conversation of how to be better, of how to grow, of how to be awesome at doing what we do. We should always be open to that. Which, by the way, that means you guys as a church, you should always feel free to come to us as pastors or go to your small group leaders or go to your house church leaders and ask clarifying questions. Why are we doing mission to the city like this? Why are we not going out of town like we did last time? What's your plan exactly with this Simply So campaign? Can I give you a couple of thoughts? Can I give you some input on the worship lately? What is happening in the life of the church? We should always be having that conversation, but we should be having it with openness, humility, and godly motivations. Because church, when we criticize, when we grumble, when we compare, when we discourage, when we hyper-focus on the things that can be improved, when we hyper-focus on the things that are not happening the way that you think they should happen, you are blind. You are blind. These brothers in Jerusalem, they weren't baby Christians. They still got blind. We gotta keep our eyes on Christ. We must ask ourselves, are we blinded? Am I blinded? Do I have a critical spirit? Here's the last thing that stands out to me about this section of verses. The humility to repent and praise God. But let's get to this last verse. When the others heard this, so they criticized Peter. You went into the home of the Gentiles, even though they knew God was up to incredible things. Peter explained it to them, and when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. And so, though they were critical at first, Peter took the time with his own humility to explain the situation. And then these brothers, their hearts were softened. And then they had the humility to recognize that they were critical. They were wrong. They needed to repent and turn and praise God. They humbled themselves. They set their eyes on Christ. They recognized that God was on the move, that he was accomplishing mighty things, and they rightly praised him. And so, obviously, the next question I have for us is, do you need to humble yourself? Repent and praise God. Here's what's awesome. The good news about the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you feel your heart kind of being convicted and massaged is that he also prompts you and I as Christians with a longing and with an ability to repent. He convicts our hearts, and then he puts in us a longing and an ability by his grace to repent. And so tonight, if you've been convicted, not condemned, that's not what I'm talking about. God doesn't do that to the Christian. God doesn't say, you stupid Christian. That is not God's voice. God's voice would be this, son, you need to get your eyes on me. You've been critical. You've been walking in this and you need to get your eyes on me. Let's talk about that. Let's repent. Let's humble ourselves. That's the voice of God. And tonight, if you have been convicted of having that critical spirit, it's really easy. You just set your eyes on Jesus. And then again, you run to his grace. You run to that ocean of grace. You run to that tsunami. You're already forgiven. You just wash yourself in that truth and that forgiveness. And you praise him for what he's doing around you. It's amazing. He brings us to himself and then he brings us to his grace. And so tonight, not just that, if you are feeling dry as a Christian, again, we're to run to that ocean of God's grace. We're to be refreshed. To be refreshed when we know that we've been in sin. To be refreshed when we're tired and we're weak. Grace, the unbelievable grace. If we've been blinded by a critical spirit, grace. I need to humble myself and repent, grace. And tonight, if like most of us, you're a Gentile, and you've just heard the news of Jesus, and you've seen how he longs for you to be with him for the first time, and now you see that shower, you see that ocean, you see that tsunami, you see that fire hose of grace, and you want to run to that, you need to become a Christian. That's where it starts. Become a Christian right now. Jesus came so that he might bring you to himself through grace. By what he did, by his love, by his mercy and forgiveness and grace. This is the message the Gentiles heard that day. This is the message that extends to all people. This is the message of grace. Are you ready for it? Are you ready? Here it is. Jesus is more than what you've heard of before. This life is about more than what you've lived. If you are not a Christian, beyond your circumstances, your successes, and your failures, there can be complete wholeness. There really is unbreakable joy. The message is that the grave does not mean the end of life, but rather it means the beginning of life. It means that beyond the noise of the day and the quiet of night, there actually is a God that made you, that perfectly understands you, and that loves you with a never-ending, never-breaking love, and that Jesus is God. And it's true that in his goodness, Jesus said he was more than just a man. He was God in the flesh, and he came to this earth to feel our pain, to sympathize with our weakness, to die for our sin, to restore us to himself. Jesus came to bring peace between us and God. And it's true that Jesus promised one day he will right every wrong, and he will wipe away all tears, and he will be just perfectly, and he will give everlasting life to those who believe in him, and that Jesus is good, and that he's a friend to sinners, and a man that laughed at parties with the Gentiles, and played with kids, and enjoyed his friends, and rebuked injustice. And it's true that Jesus today is still good, and he loves you with a fierce, unending, never-breaking love, and that he hears your prayers, and because he loves us, he cares about the details of our lives. The message is that Jesus is God in the flesh. He came to the earth to restore relationships between a holy God and a jacked up sinful humanity. The truth is that Jesus is in every way God and in every way good, but we have not been good to him. And unlike Jesus, we've been rotten in our actions and our thoughts and our words, and we've sinned against God in the quiet of our mind or the open of the city streets. And our sinful rebellion against a holy God earns for us, because of his character, death. But Jesus is gracious. Knowing that dying in our place, because he's so just, he cannot overlook sin. Knowing that he must be just, he couldn't overlook it. And knowing that he was gracious, he said, I will die in their place. I will spare them because I'm gracious, because I'm loving, because I want to shower them with kindness. I want to run with the ocean of grace. And Jesus did just that. He substituted his life for your life. He took your place. There's a real hell. It's a real place. There's a real heaven. And Jesus said every single person will spend eternity in one of those two places. And there's a real relationship with a real God that you can have right now if you receive him. That was the message extended to the Gentiles. That was the message extended to the Gentiles. That was the message that rocked the world. And this is the same message we proclaim today. And right now is your opportunity to receive it. So my final question is not for the whole church. My final question is just for those who are not yet Christians. Will you become a Christian right now and receive Jesus? That's for you. Will you become a Christian? Receive Jesus. Run to that grace. Most of us tonight in this room are Christians already. And what we need from tonight's text is a reminder to continue in that grace of God, to run to that ongoing grace of God. We need to be reminded to guard against a critical spirit, and we need to be reminded to walk in humility with granted, gifted repentance. But if you are not a Christian, and like those Gentiles that wanted to hear that message from Peter, you want to receive Jesus like them and bask in that grace and receive that gift of salvation. If that is you, and you want to become a Christian, then you can do it right now because of God's grace. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Just repeat after me in your heart. We're all going to lower our heads. Everybody just bow your heads down. This is a holy moment. This is an amazing moment. For those of you here that are not yet Christians, you get to run to the shower of God's kindness and mercy and grace and tsunami and ocean and well, never-ending well of grace. And all you have to do is say yes. And if that is you and you want that tonight, to say yes to Jesus, say this in your heart. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for all of my sins. Because you are holy and because you love me, I believe that you took my place on the cross and you died for me so that I could have peace with you. Jesus Christ, I don't understand everything yet. But I know that you died for me. I know that you love me. And I know that you are the only way to heaven. I know you are knocking on the door of my heart. Come into my life, Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiving me for all of my sins. If you prayed that prayer with me, the Bible says that you have eternal life, that you have just been covered and soaked and showered with the tsunami of God's grace, and that you have eternal life. In Ephesians 1, it says that he placed his very Holy Spirit in your heart, claiming you as his child. And if you prayed that prayer tonight for the first time with everybody's heads down and everybody's eyes closed, please just do me one favor. Just raise your hand if you did that for the first time tonight. Okay? Okay, good. Your job, this is so great. If you did that for the first time, welcome. Oh, man, awesome.
Lord, for the rest of us, we just pray that we would be reminded and refreshed by your unbelievable grace, that we would be guarded from a critical spirit, and that we would walk with a humble and repentant heart. We love you, Lord. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.